Okay, New Year's resolution. How many people did a New Year's resolution out there? One. Most people had a resolution not to do a resolution. So I just wanted to take a look at that. You know that the successes, how many there are out there? At the end of 2018, Forbes did a study, and what they found out was that less than 25% of the people actually stay committed to their resolutions after 30 days. Yeah. And only 8% accomplish them at all. So it's easy to walk away from our intentions, sometimes too easy. Procrastination can be the healing factor for people who have busy lives. Self-justification can help us out and line out a resolution here and there. Or maybe just give up at the beginning, except for you. So how would we do that? You know, how would we feel if we did that to God? You know, we can say, oh, I can put this off for a little while longer. Or I can skip church here and there. And then it turns into failure to go to church at all. Primarily failure to listen about God. So let's look at a different type of resolutions. One with God at the helm and not us. So first of all, spiritually based, there are no years of time. Dropping a ball to celebrate the new year really doesn't matter in heaven. Maintaining a relationship with Jesus is at the forefront. We can share our resolutions with him at any time, and if we fail, he has given us a pathway to correct our indiscretions and start over again. This time, we'll have the help of the Holy Spirit. Jesus can guide us along and is open to our desires as long as our hearts are open to him. We are his children, and he will not abandon us. Our lives on earth are finite, and we must be prepared for the second coming of our Lord and walk with him, so our walk and relationship with him is paramount. Period. Amen. The second frame refers to repentance. When we fail and need a course correction, we can repent to God anytime. We don't have to wait until the next new year, but we want to remember that repentance is very important and can save our souls and possibly our entrance into heaven. And is very much biblically based. In fact, Jesus commands repentance. He made it clear that repentance is key, urging people to turn to God and ask forgiveness for their sins. In Matthew 4:16 and 17, it reads, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Like Jesus, John the Baptist also warned that the end was drawing near and that it was essential to repent. Matthew tells us in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who has spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord and make straight your path to him." Repentance also leads to wiping away sins. By admitting one's sins and repenting, it's possible to be spiritually refreshed and rejuvenated. In Acts, it says, "Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of our Lord." Presence of our Lord. So we go back to that first slide there, or the first frame, and you can see us walking with Jesus. A failure to repent can be damaging to our soul and a chance of heaven. Luke tells us, "I tell you not, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And Matthew quotes Jesus, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. God is faithful and God is just. Repentance, and in turn forgiveness, show God's love for us through his willingness to purify us from our poor choices and sins. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear them from heaven and I will forgive their sin. So the third picture in there, we understand that we have a Savior who forgives us and pulls us back into his flock after we have strayed away. 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus, as the Holy Spirit stated, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after that lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. The same is demonstrated in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. So isn't it awesome to know that we are on his side and he is on our side more if we believe and walk in his word? So what I'd like to do is shift gears a little bit here. How many of you have worked or worked in an organization where they conduct personality tests to understand an individual's personality type? A little bit more than the other question that I asked. So there is the DISC profile, the HEXACO model, the NEO personality inventory, the personality inventory, true colors, and many more. The one that I'm familiar with is the Myers-Briggs type indicator. Over the span of my career, I took this three or four times, and each time I ended up with a different four-letter result. And one of them wasn't J-E-R-K that Carol says. The understanding of the various types of this profile can make your perceptions clearer, your judgment stronger, and what we will study, making your life closer to your heart's desires. The goal of these tests is to share with the individual what his or her personality is. It doesn't create corrections that were needed. It just wanted to help the individual understand themselves and where they stand, much like standing with God. Now, I bet you didn't know that there was one of these in the Bible. It goes back to today's title, Where Do You Stand with God? So let's go and see what Matthew and Luke had to say about the study of the four soils. This overlay can be used somewhat like the Myers-Briggs personality test, as I described. In Jesus' parable about the four seeds, he identifies four different areas that our hearts may lie. What type of soil does your heart reflect? What I'm trying to do is to present to you is that oftentimes we get caught up with earthly endeavors, and occasionally or even often, they can slide in ahead of our actions that we should be taking to be closer to Jesus. Or we slide back away from Jesus. Over the years, people have come and go into the kingdom of God. For various reasons, people would quit and not follow God anymore. Even in Jesus' ministry, people stopped following him. They saw him face to face, but they chose the wrong path. When people gathered around him, he shared with them how to gain salvation. He uses parables, incorporating the culture of their day to have it easily understood. Granted, it was a little bit more difficult with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Luke described a time when Jesus went out on a boat to speak to the gathered, and he shared a parable about the four soils. After that, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak in parables? And he replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. That is why I speak to them in parables. Through seeing, they do not see. Through hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. So take a look at Isaiah's commission. His commission is that when he heard a voice of the Lord saying to him, "When shall I send? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Is that interesting? The "us" with a capital U on it. So that could be, that could represent the Holy Trinity. Maybe God the Father, God the Son. We don't know. But then I, being Isaiah, said, "Here I am, send me." And God said, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand their hearts, and return and be healed." Isaiah's message was to be God's instrument for hiding the truth from unreceptive people. So we ask ourselves, are we receptive? Do we believe? And if so, do we listen with our ears, see with our eyes, and love with our hearts? Now, in the parable of the four soils, there are two key elements. Jesus uses seeds as the word of God, both with the spoken word at the time and today in the Bible. The soil represents the human heart and our ability to live and promote the word of our Lord. So let's look at the four soils. I structured the slides to combine the parable and also Jesus describing the meaning of the parable. First one is the path. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. And Jesus, telling us the meaning, says the seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes away and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. Generally, the soil beside the road is someone who hears a word but doesn't understand it. This isn't just the intellectual understanding. Jesus means understanding the concepts and putting them into practice. If a person hears the word but doesn't put it into practice, then it never finds its way into his or her heart, and the devil snatches it away. Ultimately, it blocks the gates of heaven, referenced in these verses. In Matthew 12:36, says that, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken." So the empty word goes back to not being able to identify the word. Proverbs states that the path of life leads us upward for the prudent to keep them from going down to the realm of the dead. And Matthew is even more specific when he states, "Then he who will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepare for the devil and his angels.'" And lastly, from the Old Testament, Ezekiel prophesies, "The one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteous of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them." Certainly not a predicament I'd like to be in. So let's go to the rocky soil. Some of the seeds fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The rocky soil is a heart that hears a word and immediately receives it with joy. That is, he or she recognizes the good news, but doesn't have understanding of or the commitment to it. When trials and hardships come about, these people fall away. Their faith withers because it has never deepened. On the outside, they may express great enthusiasm, but inwardly, they do not carefully consider it. There were great crowds who followed Jesus, but only a few were his disciples. When these people face pressure or bad circumstances, they quickly forget about God's word. However, a true believer follows Jesus no matter what. Amen. Can a type of rocky soil heart ever gain the acceptance of God? I think so, only if they desire to understand. The latter is where our ministry comes in. Every time you show someone you are a Christian, it slowly opens up their heart. Anytime you show good deeds, it's not only recognized by our Savior, but it's seen by this type of people. Okay, another hand raising. How many of you are familiar with the 7 habits of Stephen Covey? Okay. Dr. Covey has a section in his book where he talks about building relationships through emotional bank accounts. The better off you do, the more you get in your emotional bank account, and if you get somebody mad, it comes back. So we need to keep that in mind in our ministry practices. One area that Stephen Covey talked about was showing personal integrity. Personal integrity is fundamental to establishing trust in a relationship. And as Dr. Covey explained, integrity is conforming reality to our words. Relative to us, if we want to show that we're Christians, we need to act like Christians. So let's move on to the thorny soil. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up, and it choked the plants. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, pleasures, and they do not mature. So what about the first thing that was said this morning about the favorite passages out of the Bible? I think it fits directly into this. Thorny soil is a heart that hears the word but becomes distracted and cares in the delights of the world. This heart can be overcome by anxiety, stress, worry, leisure, even procrastination. I think it's a very common type of heart. Things like school, work, extracurricular activities, and family stress can distract us from the reality of a peaceful rest in God. Soon they become worried about the problems of daily living and turn away from God. So how about the thorny soil? Can a thorny soil heart ever gain the acceptance of God? I believe they can as well. Jesus, in desire to comfort his followers, said to us, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You have put your trust in God. Put your trust in me also. There are many rooms in my Father's house. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I am going away to make a place for you. And after I go and make a place for you, I will come back and take you with me. Then you will be where I am." So please, do not let your hearts be troubled. James, the brother of Jesus, tells us to take hope when the test comes. He states, "My Christian brothers, you should be happy when you have all kinds of tests. You should know these prove your faith. It helps you not to give up. Learn well how to wait so you'll be strong and complete and of need of nothing. If you do not have wisdom, ask God for it. He's always ready to give it to you and will never say that you're wrong for asking. You must have faith as you ask him. You must not doubt. Anyone who doubts is like a wave that is being pushed around by the sea." Ministry, from our part, in the rocky soil has to be an example and a friend. Ministry in the thorn soil needs to be an empathetic listener and encourage. A person in this soil must trust God to deliver him from his worries and greed so that he can grow up in God's world. By ministering, which is our godly duty and responsibility, or maybe even our challenge to help, we pull the weeds and plants that have thorns so that we can assist in bringing people to God or back to God. So let's look at the good soil. Still another seed fell on the good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. At last we came to the good soil. The good soil is a heart that hears the word, understands it, and puts it into action. It produced a crop many more times than what was planted. This is the heart that we desire to have, a heart that understands the word and puts it into practice every day. This heart still experiences trials but does not fall away. It still experiences anxiety and stress but is not distracted by them. So let's take a review here. These are the four soils. I'm sure by now we know where we stand with God and how we will be judged. But please remember, there are two choices to make, heaven or hell. So let's take a quick look at the book of remembrance shared by the prophet Malachi. He stated, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On that day I will prepare my own possession. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, and between the one who serves God and the one who doesn't serve him. So let's go back to Isaiah's commission. Overall, it'll be applying to all the other soils except the good soil. Some people, due to lack of belief in the devil's control, to block God's intent for salvation. Going back to the concept of the parables, Jesus didn't simply tell stories to entertain or to get people's attention. Jesus told parables because he wanted to change lives. An old definition of a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Parables tell a story using something that we can see every day to help us understand as a spiritual truth that we can't see with our eyes. When Jesus taught in parables, he used things that the people of his day were familiar with. If Jesus were teaching here today, there might be fewer stories about farming and more stories about computers and cell phones, maybe even PowerPoint. But seriously, how does that affect our lives? We know us, and we know where we stand with God. What about the others? So take a minute to process what we looked at. Remember that Jesus said, "People's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and have closed their eyes. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." So how about us? Do we have a commission? Our commission is what we would like God to tell us what to do. How do we fulfill life? It's not just the Ten Commandments, but it flows into Jesus' role and desires for us. After all, it was Jesus who stated, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." In my research, I found a book that I'm anxious to read. It's by John Piper, entitled "What Jesus Demands from the World." Has anybody read that? It's very interesting. And if you take a look at a lot of the verbiage that was in the songs today, here are some of the rules for life that were listed, and these are only the top 5 of the 50. "Such as you must be born again, repent, come to me, believe in me, and love me." There's a whole list of those that I think it makes it wise that we take a look at those just to see where we're living our lives or how we're living our lives. I fully believe that it's our mission or our commission to share God's word so others can be healed. However, we too can stray. Jen Arman wrote the following in her publication titled The Soil of Your Heart. Which one of these four types do you have? She writes, my belief is that each of us experiences each of these heart conditions. When we become very busy, our hearts may become thorny soil for a time as we work through stress or anxiety. When we're persecuted for our faith, our hearts may become like rocky soil for a time due to peer pressure. Sometimes we may even hear a Bible teaching, but for a variety of reasons, we don't put that into practice. What's important is that we monitor the conditions of our hearts regularly. When it seems like we're drifting from God, we need to ask Him and ourselves what condition our hearts are in and make sure it remains good in the seeds God has planted there. It's a wise recommendation based on our study. Romans 6, 17 through 18 says, but thanks be to God that through you were slaves of sin. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you are committed. And you have been freed from sin, and you became slaves of righteousness. Lastly, we must be prepared for the second coming of Christ. Recognize your personality and make changes as God desires. Luke states, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down in dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And that day will not come to you suddenly like a trap, for it will come to you with all those who dwell on the face of the earth. But keep on alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that you're about to take place and stand before the Son of Man. So you remember back in school when the teacher got called out and he tells all the students, stay in your desk, don't move, and I'll be back in 5 minutes. And he pokes in 2 minutes, and he sees everybody running around the room and everything. You know, the same could be said for God, that he's out there anytime, and he can come into our hearts anytime, and he can just stop the earth at any time. But lastly, rest assured, there is our hope in Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 through 18 says, therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So to go back to the beginning, where do you stand with God? If you're here today at JBC and are in a soil that you would like to move out of, you can stay here after the service. Seek out an elder, a deacon or a deaconess, or just someone that looks like a person you'd like to talk to. We're all here as servants, and we're all here as God's lambs falling under the Master Shepherd. Feel free to talk to us about your position with God, or if you'd like to make an appointment, we're very open to that. There's plenty of coffee downtown. So I'd like to close in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time that we have to spend in your presence. May we have enlightened our focus on what we deserve to give to you, for it's our commission as believers and your servants to do so. Also, may we use this tool as a method of aligning our hearts to be of your word and be prepared to be greeted by you with open arms. Heavenly Father, we ask this in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen.